Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. We believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name of pride, amen. You can take your seat. Ephesians 1, verse 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, we've been carrying out a study on God. So far, we've examined the knowability of God, the existence of God, and the actuality of God. Then we proceeded to see the attributes of God. Now, we've just finished a study on the incommunicable attributes of God. We saw His spirituality, invisibility, sovereignty, omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience. Now, I asked a question as we end the service on Sunday. Do you remember? I said, if the incommunicable attributes of God are not transferable, that is, they are what make God God, then how do we understand spiritual gifts? Do we share in the incommunicable attributes of God when we walk in spiritual gifts? For example, are we sharing in God's omniscience as we walk in the revelation gifts? And did you think on it? Now, well, it's simple. Perhaps you can say it this way. They are incommunicable in their full measure, okay, and degree. So we can enjoy a part of them because we are God's children. But that does not make us God. So He shares with us a part of His omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience, but not enough to make us God. So He is all-knowing, but shares a part of His omniscience with us in the word of knowledge. Now, does not make us God. Notice it's called a word of knowledge, not all knowledge, right? A word of wisdom, not all wisdom. So it's not absolute omniscience. God does not reveal to us all knowledge or wisdom, but part of it in the revelation gifts. Now, same with the power gifts. With the working of miracles, you cannot create another universe, right? Or kill God. So you enjoy a part of His omnipotence. We can work miracles, but we do not sustain the universe. How about that? So He shares His omnipotence in a degree with His children. Same with His omnipresence. Now, you can pray for a sick person miles away and they will be healed. But you are not everywhere all at once. You see that? So we share a part in His omniscience, in His omnipotence and omnipresence. But that does not make us God. The gifts He gives us are not equal to who He really is. He shares His attributes with us. You know, it's just like drinking water from a well does not make you the well, right? So His omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence cannot be transferred absolutely. Note that, okay, to man. But men can enjoy of the same by the indwelling Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are the divine attributes of God granted to man in a minor degree. Understood? All right, thank you. So today we proceed to the communicable attributes of God. That is, those attributes which He shares with us, His creation. Now, these attributes are emotional and moral attributes. Now, they include, we'll be listing here, number one, grace / mercy. Grace / mercy. Put in bracket there, Hebrew, Chen. C-H-E-N. Ratson. R-A-T-S-O-N. Then Greek, charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. Those are the original words for grace and mercy. Now, the grace of God and His mercy are quite similar. The original words give us insight into what these attributes mean. Now, in the Hebrew, the word for grace is chen, C-H-E-N, which means favor. Now, the Old Testament verbiage used to describe grace is finding favor in the eyes of God. You find that phrase used a lot, finding favor in the eyes of God. See Genesis 6:8, Exodus 33 verse 12. 13, used twice in that verse, Exodus 33 verse 16, 17, Exodus 34 verse 9, Numbers 11:11, 15, Judges 16, verse 17, 2 Samuel 15, verse 25, Proverbs 3, 4, Jeremiah 31, verse 2. Now, another similar Hebrew word often used for grace was ratson, R-A-T-S-O-N, which carries the idea of goodwill towards men. Now, it occurs in Psalm 5, verse 12, Psalm 30, verse 5, 37, 89, verse 17, 106, verse 4, Proverbs 8, 35, 12, verse 2, 18, verse 22, Isaiah 60, verse 10. Now, in the Greek portion of Scripture, that is Matthew to Revelation, the chief word used for grace is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Now, it is derived from the word char, X-A-R, which means to lean. Therefore, it carries the idea of God leaning, in quote, or extending down to bestow kindness on his people. Charis simply refers to favor bestowed. Now, this favor may be deserved, see Luke 2 verse 40, 52, or undeserved. Okay, grace may be deserved or undeserved favor. That is, favor granted to someone who has done nothing to deserve it. Now, the New Testament uses grace in the second sense, more. That is undeserved favor. See Romans 11, verse 6. Now, it is by God's grace that we are justified. Romans 4, 4 to 8. Galatians 2, 16, 21. And saved. Ephesians 2, 5, 8 to 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. CF Titus 3, 4 to 6. Now, it is interesting that Jesus never used the word grace. How about that? Our Lord Jesus Christ never used the word grace in his teachings, but the principle of grace is present in what he taught. You follow that? See, for example, Luke 15, 11 to 32, Luke 18, 9 to 14, Mark 2, 15 to 17. Now, while grace refers to favor, usually undeserved, God's mercy refers to his kindness in pardoning transgression. His mercy prevents the judgment that we deserve from being exerted on us. Now, the major Hebrew word used for mercy is chesed, C-H-E-C-E-D, which literally means loving kindness. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, God's mercy is chesed, is abundant. Numbers 14 verse 18, Nehemiah 9 17, Psalm 86 verse 5, Psalm 103 verse 8, Joel 2:13, Jonah 4 verse 2. Great. Numbers 14 verse 19, Psalm 57 verse 10, Psalm 145 verse 8, Psalm 103 verse 11. It lasts for 1,000 generations. Exodus 34 verse 7, Deuteronomy 5 verse 10, Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, and everlasting. Ezra 3:11, Psalm 100 verse 5, Psalm 106 verse 1, Psalm 107 verse 1, Psalm 118 verse 1, Psalm 118 verse 2, Psalm 118 verse 3, Psalm 118 verse 4, Psalm 118 verse 29, then Psalm 136. Now, the New Testament has the Greek word eleos, E-L-E-O-S, a noun, and its verb eleo, E-L-E-E-O, the last O accentuated, to mean mercy. Now, these words refer to compassion and sometimes even pity. Now, mercy in the New Testament is mostly used within the context of the atonement, whereby God provides man with salvation from sins. See Luke 1:54, Romans 15, verse 9, Ephesians 2:4-5, Titus 3:5, 1 Peter 1:3, and pardons their wrongdoings. 1 Timothy 1 verse 13, 1 Peter 2 verse 10, CF Romans 3 verse 25. Now, since grace and mercy are communicable attributes of God, man can also show grace and mercy to others. See Genesis 21 verse 23, Deuteronomy 25 103, Judges 1 24, Psalm 37 21, Psalm 109 verse 16, Daniel 4 27, Micah 6 8, Matthew 5 verse 7, Matthew 9 verse 13, Matthew 12 verse 7, Matthew 23 verse 23, Luke 6:36, CF Luke 14, 12 to 14. Number two here, goodness. Goodness. Put in bracket the Hebrew tob, T-O-W-B, and Greek agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Now the word goodness essentially means acceptable. It has to do with what is ethically right and approved. So when the Bible says God is good, it means that all that God does is morally appropriate. It never deviates from what is morally acceptable. Now the chief Hebrew word used to describe God's goodness is tob. T-O-W-B. It means agreeable. God is said to be good. Tob. 1 Chronicles 16 verse 34. 2 Chronicles 5 verse 13. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 3. Ezra 3:11. Ezra 7:9. Ezra 8 verse 18. Nehemiah 2:8-10. Nehemiah 9:20. Psalm 34 verse 8, Psalm 69 verse 16, Psalm 73 verse 1, Psalm 100 verse 5, Psalm 106 verse 1, Psalm 107 verse 1, Psalm 109 verse 21, Psalm 118 verse 1, Psalm 118 verse 28, Psalm 135 verse 3, Psalm 136 verse 1, Psalm 143 verse 10, Psalm 145 verse 9, Jeremiah 33 verse 11, Lamentations 3 verse 25. His judgments are also good. Psalm 119 verse 39, Nehemiah 9 verse 13. Now the Greek has the word agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S, for goodness. It means free from corruption, upright, honorable. Now Jesus uses this word agathos in his famous statement, "No one is good but one, that is God." See Matthew 19 verse 17, Mark 10 verse 18, Luke 18 verse 19. God's goodness is therefore his ability to do only what is right. Now, what is right? Who determines right from wrong? God does. So, not only is God right, he is the standard for judging rightness. Okay, man can also be good to one another. Goodness is communicable. See 1 Samuel 25 verse 15, Matthew 5 verse 16, Matthew 26 verse 10, Galatians 6 verse 10. Now number three here, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Put in bracket the Hebrew emuna, E-M-U-N-A-H, and Greek pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. Now God's faithfulness is his loyalty and his unwavering commitment to any cause, plan, or people. The Old Testament has a plethora of words used to describe God's faithfulness, but the most prominent is emuna, E-M-U-N-A-H, which means fidelity or steadfastness. Faithfulness, emuna, is a divine attribute, that is, it is found in God. Psalm 88 verse 11, Psalm 89 verse 1, Psalm 89 verse 2, Psalm 89 verse 5, Psalm 89 verse 8, Isaiah 25 verse 1, Lamentations 3 verse 23, Hosea 2 verse 20. His faithfulness reaches to the skies, that is, it cannot be measured. Psalm 36 verse 5, cf. Job 11, 7 to 9. Psalm 57 verse 10, Psalm 103 verse 11, Ephesians 3:18-19. It lasts unto all generations. Psalm 100 verse 5, Psalm 119 verse 90. God's faithfulness means he will keep his word at all times. Psalm 89:33-35. Irrespective of men, know that. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13. Now the New Testament uses the Greek word pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, to describe faithfulness. Now, it is similar to emuna and means reliable, trustworthy. It also carries the idea of loyalty. Now, the faithfulness of God, pistos, means he abides by his promises. It means that he keeps his word. Cf. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 18, Hebrews 11 verse 11. His faithfulness confirms us to the very end. 1 Corinthians 1:9. It aids us in temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. God's faithfulness sanctifies us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. It keeps us from the evil one, from the devil. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3, it forgives our sins. 1 John 1 9, Jesus is also called faithful. Revelation 1 5, 3 4 10. Now men can be faithful in conduct just like God. 2 Kings 12 verse 15, 2 Kings 22 verse 7, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17, Colossians 4 verse 9, Titus 2 10, 2 Timothy 2 2, 1 Peter 5 verse 12, Hebrews 3 5. Now we have a very lengthy teaching on faithfulness. You may get it for more on this. Number 4 here, love. Put in bracket there, Hebrew, Ahaba. A-H-A-B-A-H, noun. Put that in bracket. Aheb, A-H-E-B, verb. Okay, then put there Greek, agape. A-G-A-P-E. These are the original words for love. Now the love of God is His affection and deep care for His creation. Now we must note that love is not something that is a part of God, that is a mere attribute. Love is who God is. The Apostle John remarks in 1 John 4 verse 8, he says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Underline that. God is love. God does not merely have love. He does not merely possess love, but is love itself. Love is His very essence. Now, Christianity is the only faith that has a loving deity. You see that the gods of other religions are vengeful, unyielding, and full of wrath. They often have to be appeased with offerings. For example, the Greeks had Zeus as the chief of their gods. Now, Zeus was known for his great and destructive wrath and anger. He often cursed those who disobeyed him. But God is none of these things. Hallelujah. He shows compassion where other gods showed indignation. God's love is expressed to different persons, you can say the objects of His love, in different degrees. Now, first to His Son, Christ. We may call this paternal love. Now, God's love for Jesus was affirmed throughout His earthly life. At His baptism, Matthew 3 verse 17, it says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, underline that, My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. At His transfiguration, Matthew 17 verse 5, it says, while He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is My beloved Son, underline that, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear Him. Jesus spoke about it, the love of the Father for Him, in parables. Luke 20 verse 13, it says, then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send My beloved Son, underline that, I will send My beloved Son, probably they will respect Him when they see Him. Now that Son is Christ, and in His high priestly prayer, John 17 verse 24, it says, Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You have loved Me, underline that, You have loved Me before the foundation of the world. Now, God also loves the believer in Christ. Let's call this salvific love. S-A-L-V-I-F-I-C, okay, love. John 17 verse 23, it says, I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them. Underline that, I've loved them as You have loved Me. Now, this love is more intense than God's love for the world. By salvific love, God comes to indwell the believer. John 14 verse 23. Jesus answered and said to them, John 14 verse 23, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him. Underline that. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, or indwell him. Now, furthermore, God loves Israel. We can call this national love. Now, all of this is coming from me, okay? All these titles. National love. Okay? He loves Israel for the sake of their father, Abraham. See Deuteronomy 7, 8, 1 Kings 10, verse 9. 2 Chronicles 2 verse 11, 2 Chronicles 9 verse 8, Psalm 47 verse 4, Psalm 78 verse 68, Psalm 87 verse 2, Isaiah 43 verse 4, Jeremiah 31 3 to 4, Hosea 3 1, Hosea 11 1, Malachi 1 2. And lastly, God loves the whole world to some degree. Let's call this common love. Okay? Common love. John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world, underline that, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See 1 Timothy 2:4, similarly there, 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, who desires all men, okay, to be saved, underline that, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any, underline that any, should perish, but that all, underline that all, you see that? Common love should come to repentance. God's common love for the world is his desire that no one should perish, but that all be saved. Now, know that God's common love for the world is not merely collective, but also personal. That is, he does not just love the world as a whole. He loves each individual in the world. Do you follow that? Now, this is discerned by the pronouns used to describe God's common love. See John 3:16 again. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, underline that, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul personalizes God's common love to himself. Galatians 2:20. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live, I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Underline that, loved me and gave himself for me. Underline that again, for me. So he personalizes God's love to himself. He says, he loved me. So, God loves individuals as well as groups. CF Deuteronomy 4 verse 37, 2 Samuel 12 verse 24, Nehemiah 13 verse 26, Proverbs 3 12, Proverbs 15 verse 9, Psalm 146 verse 8. Now, God's common love also applies to nature and the animals. His love and care for them. See Genesis 1 30. Psalm 104, 10 to 18, 21 to 22, 27 to 28, Psalm 145, 15 to 16, Matthew 6, 26, Matthew 10, verse 29. Now next, let's see displays of God's love. How does God display his love? Now God displays his love for his people in various ways. By provision, physical needs, okay, meeting physical needs. Psalm 78, 23 to 28. By healing, Exodus 15, 26, C. By deliverance from danger, Psalm 91, 3 to 16. Now by salvation, Romans 5, 6 to 8. Now being a communicable attribute of God, men are to emulate God and walk in love towards God and towards one another. See Matthew 23, 37 to 38. John 13 verse 35, Romans 13, 8 to 10, 1 John 4, 11. Number 5, holiness. Put in bracket there, Hebrew, Kadash, Q-A-D-A-S-H, verb, okay? Kodesh, Q-O-D-E-S-H, noun. Kadash, Q-A-D-O-S-H, adjective. In Greek, agios, adjective, agiasmos, noun. Agiotis, noun. Now the word holy literally means different. Okay? It literally means different. Its synonyms are sanctification and consecration. Now the word holy does not essentially mean sinless. Okay? It simply describes the state of being set apart or consecrated. Hence, it could be used for things. The word holy. Things were called holy in scripture. Places, time, and objects. You see that the temple / tabernacle, utensils, were called holy. Now what does that mean? That is different from all others because set apart for God's use. Do you follow that? Anything that is set apart for God's use was called holy in scripture. Not necessarily something sinless. See 1 Kings 8:4. It says, "Then they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings." Underline that. The holy furnishings that are in the tabernacle, the priests and the Levites brought them up. CF Exodus 29 verse 37, Exodus 30, 26 to 29. Vessels are sanctified. 2 Chronicles 29 verse 19. Sacrifices are called holy, that is, animals dedicated to God. Exodus 29 verse 33. The shewbread is called holy. S-H-E-W, okay, bread, is called holy. 1 Samuel 21 verse 6. Firstlings were holy. Deuteronomy 15 verse 19. Leviticus 27 verse 26. Special places are called holy to emphasize their uniqueness from other locations in the world. The ground is called holy at Horeb. Exodus 3:5. Remember that? Take off your sandals, for the ground where you stand is holy ground. Remember that? Exodus 3 verse 5. Sinai is called holy, a mountain. Exodus 19 verse 23. The tabernacle is holy. Exodus 40:9-11. Leviticus 8:10-11. Numbers 7 verse 1. The altar in the tabernacle. Exodus 29:36-37, Exodus 30:28-29, Leviticus 8 verse 15, the Holy of Holies, Exodus 26 verse 33, the tent of meeting, Exodus 29 verse 44, the temple, 1 Kings 9:3-7, 2 Chronicles 7:16, 20, 2 Chronicles 30 verse 8, 2 Chronicles 36 verse 14, the camp of Israel. Deuteronomy 23 verse 14, Mount Zion, God's Hill, Psalm 2:6, Psalm 15 verse 1, Jerusalem, on account of the temple there, Matthew 4:5, Matthew 27 verse 53. Now certain periods were also called holy. See Exodus 20 verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." Underline that, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your sons, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. That is, he stopped creating. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Underline that, hallowed it or made it holy. Now these periods were a special time. Holy periods in scripture, they were a special time, different from other days of the year. Feasts were called holy. Leviticus 23 verse 37. Now these include the Sabbath, Exodus 28, Deuteronomy 5 verse 12, Jeremiah 17 verse 22, 24, 27, Ezekiel 20:20, Ezekiel 44 verse 24, Nehemiah 13 verse 22, the year of Jubilee, Leviticus 25 verse 10, a fast period, Joel 1:14, Joel 2 verse 15. Now when the word holy is used for man, it describes primarily a man chosen by God for his use and service, not necessarily a sinless man. Jeremiah 1 verse 5, it says, "Behold, I formed you in the womb, I knew you before you were born, I sanctified you," underline that, "I sanctified you." Now what does that mean? "I ordained you a prophet," underline that, "I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Now before you were born, that phrase shows that Jeremiah had no role to play in this sanctification. So God's people lack holiness, lack sanctification as an inherent quality. It is God himself who sanctifies them, makes them different. Exodus 31 verse 13, Leviticus 28, Leviticus 21 verse 8, 15, 23, Leviticus 22, 9, 16, 32, Ezekiel 20 verse 12, Ezekiel 37 verse 28. Israel is called holy, that is, set apart to God, not sinless. That's obvious, right? Exodus 19 verse 6, Deuteronomy 7 verse 6, Deuteronomy 14 verse 2, 21, Deuteronomy 26 verse 19, Deuteronomy 28 verse 9. The priests were holy because they were set apart solely to the service of the Lord, the service of Yahweh. Leviticus 21 verse 7, 8, Numbers 16, 5, 7. Aaron is called holy, set apart. Psalm 106 verse 16. So also are the Levites. 2 Chronicles 35 verse 3. The prophets are holy. Acts 3:21, Luke 1:70, CF 2 Peter 1 verse 21. Angels are also said to be holy. Job 5:1, Job 15 verse 15, Psalm 89 verse 5, Psalm 89 verse 7, Zechariah 14 verse 5, Daniel 8 verse 13, used twice in that verse. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 13, Matthew 25 verse 31. The apostles are also called holy. Ephesians 3:5. So whatever God associates with or takes as his own was holy in Scripture. The word holy would therefore mean unique, distinguished, special, modern, sinless. Although it could also mean sinless in some context. I'll give you references for that. See Leviticus 11:44, 19:2, Mark 6:20, 1 Peter 1 verse 15. Now, God himself is called holy in the scriptures. Psalm 22 verse 3. Psalm 22 verse 3. It says, but you are holy, underline that you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Psalm 71 verse 22. It says, also with the Lord I will praise you, and your faithfulness, O my God, to you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. Underline that, O Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 6 3. It says, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Underline that, from holy to host. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 43 verse 15. It says, I am the Lord, your Holy One. Underline that, your Holy One. The Creator of Israel, your King. Revelation 4 verse 8. It says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, underline that, from holy to almighty, who was and is and who is to come. Now, God is called holy not merely because he is sinless, although he is, but because he is fundamentally different. You follow that? From all others. The word holy used for God means fundamentally different. Now, in Bible days, the Ethiopian nations all had gods whom they served. They had idols. Now, by calling himself holy, God is distinguishing himself from all other gods. Do you follow that? He is separate from them. So the word holy used for God literally means different. So God's holiness is therefore his uniqueness in character from all other so-called gods on the earth. The Bible emphasizes his uniqueness above others. There is no one besides him. 1 Samuel 2:2. It says, no one is holy like the Lord. Now, what does that mean? For there is none besides him. Do you see that? He is different. Underline that. There is none besides him. Now, is there any rock like our God? No other gods compared to him. Exodus 15 verse 11. It says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Underline that, from who to God. Who is like you, glorious in holiness, faithful in praises, doing wonders. Now that is holiness. You follow that? Is a difference from all others. No other God matches him in greatness. Psalm 77 verse 13. It says, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? No one can be likened to him. Isaiah 40 verse 25. It says, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. The holiness of God is therefore his set apartness. You follow that? His set apartness from all other false deities of this world. They are powerless, is powerful. They are weak, is strong. They are dead, is alive. They inspire sin and sinful actions. He inspires righteousness. They are vengeful, is kind. He is essentially different. Hallelujah. Now, in the New Testament, interestingly, God is rarely called holy. We have very few instances of that in the New Testament where God is called holy. John 17 verse 11. John 17 verse 11. It says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Underline that. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Luke 1:49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Underline that. Holy is his name. 1 Peter 1:15. 1 Peter 1:15. It says, but as he who called you is holy, underline that, he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Underline that, I am holy. Revelation 4:8. Revelation 4:8. It says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy. Underline that. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Revelation 6:10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, underline that, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Now instead, it is a spirit which is called holy. You follow that? The term Holy Spirit appears over 40 times in the New Testament portion of Scripture. Now, you know what I'll do? I'll give you several references for this. Amen. You know, some have said Pastor Josh is predictable. He gives references for every statement he makes. Well, I'm a lawyer. Amen. I must give evidence for everything. Amen. I can't just be talking. So, references for Holy Spirit. Amen. Matthew 1:18. Matthew 3:11. Luke 1:35. Luke 2:25-26. Luke 3:16. Luke 3:22. Luke 12:12. John 7:39. Although the NU text omits holy here, note that John 7:39. So that might not be original to the text. Acts 1:2. Acts 1:5. Acts 1:8. Acts 1:16. Acts 2:4. Acts 5:3. Acts 5:32. Acts 6:3. Acts 8:15. Acts 10:38, Acts 10:44, Acts 10:45, Acts 10:47, Acts 11:15, Acts 11:24, Acts 13:2, Acts 16:6, Acts 19:2, Acts 19:6, Acts 20:23, Acts 20:28, Acts 28:25, Romans 5:5, 1 Corinthians 6:19. 2 Corinthians 13:14, Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 4:30, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, 2 Timothy 1:14, Hebrews 3:7, Hebrews 9:8, Hebrews 10:15, 1 Peter 1:12. And the reason for this is not far-fetched. Why in the New Testament you find Holy Spirit more than Holy God? God was now operating in his church primarily through the Spirit. You follow that? In the Old Testament, it was Yahweh, the Spirit, who lived around his people, but not in them. In the four Gospels, he came as Jesus, Yeshua, the man who dwelt amongst his people, right? But not in them. But in the New Testament, by New Testament, I mean after Jesus' death and resurrection, he comes as his Spirit, who now indwells man. You follow that? Now, we can also share in God's holiness today as believers in Christ. God is different, remember? Holy, and also makes us different. That is, saints, believers in Christ, are sanctified and called saints because they have been separated from this world unto God. Acts 9:13, 32:41, Acts 26:10, Romans 1:7, Romans 8:27, Romans 12:13, Romans 16:15, 1 Corinthians 6:1-2, Philippians 4:21, Colossians 1:12, Hebrews 6:10, 1 Peter 2:9, Jude 1:3, Revelation 5:8. Number 6, righteousness. Righteousness. Put in bracket the Hebrew tzedek, tsedeq, and tzedekah, tsedaqah. Now in Greek, dikaiosune, dikaiosune, the last e accentuated, dikaios, dikaios. Now God's righteousness is synonymous with his justice. You follow that? The righteousness of God is synonymous with his justice. God's righteousness means he's committed to doing only what is fair, equitable, and just. In his administration of the world, God is like an upright judge. He does not collect bribes or favor one above the other. CF Deuteronomy 10:17-18. So what does God do? He puts all on the same pedestal and adjudicates impartially. God gives to each one what he merits. Do you follow that? No favoritism with God. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham was sure that God would do right. Verse 25, he says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked," underline that, "to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right," underline that, "from shall to right, or do what is fair?" That is what Abraham is asking here. Everything he does is just. God, Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, he says, "Is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice." Underline that. All his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Underline that. Without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Underline that as well. Righteous and upright is he. Elihu ascribes righteousness to him. Job 36 verse 3. Job 36 verse 3, he says, "I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my maker." Underline that. I will ascribe righteousness to my maker. His righteousness lasts forever. Isaiah 51 5 to 8. Isaiah 51 5 to 8, he says, "My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my hands will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my hand they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell on it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished." Underline that. Will not be abolished. Verse 7. "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool, but my righteousness will be forever." Underline that. My righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. It shows no favoritism in judgment. Job 34 verse 19. Job 34 verse 19. It says, "Yet he is not partial to princes." Underline that. He is not partial to princes. Nor does he regard the rich more than the poor. For they are all the works of his hands. In John 17, he is called righteous because he does not give to the disciples what he gives to the world. Verse 25. He says, "O righteous Father," underline that, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you have sent me." Okay, these are referring to the disciples. So, he gives men what they deserve. What he gives to the world is different from what he gives believers because they are not the same. One has believed, the other hasn't. Therefore, they do not deserve the same things. That's what Jesus means here. O righteous Father, what he will give to the world is different from what he will give to believers. You follow that? He is just in what he gives. He gives to each one what is due. That's his righteousness. Revelation 16 verse 5, he says, "And I heard the angel of the waters saying, You are righteous, O Lord." Underline that. You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and was and is to come. Now why is he righteous? Because, underline that, because you have judged these things. Underline that. You have judged these things. So God is fair in judgment. Now God's righteousness is also social. He cares for the discriminated and downtrodden of this world. It gives justice to the poor. Psalm 140 verse 12, it says, "I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor." Underline that. Justice for the poor. He hears their cry. Job 34 verse 28, it says, "So that he caused the cry of the poor to come to him, for he hears the cry of the afflicted." Underline that. He hears the cry of the afflicted. He delivers the afflicted. Job 36 verse 15, it says, "He delivers the poor in the affliction," underline that, "from ear to affliction, and opens their ears in oppression." Psalm 12 verse 5, it says, "For the oppression of the poor, For the sign of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. Underline that, from I to yearns. Psalm 35 verse 10. It says, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from he who plunders him. He protects and provides for the needy. Psalm 107 verse 41. It says, yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. Psalm 109 verse 31. It says, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. Psalm 146 verse 7. It says, who executes justice for the oppressed, underline that, from all to oppress, who gives food to the hungry, underline that, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. 1 Samuel 2:8, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set him among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. Now those pillars are the rulers of the earth, okay, men? And he has set the word upon them, that is, they keep the word from sinking into confusion. He is the refuge to the outcast, and hears his prayers. Psalm 14 verse 6, it says, you shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Underline that, the Lord is his refuge. Psalm 102 verse 17, it says, he shall regard the prayer of the destitute, and shall not despise their prayer. Underline that, shall not despise their prayer. So God accepts those whom society rejects. Do you see that? This is his righteousness or fairness. Now men are also to be righteous in their dealings with others. God hates injustice. Proverbs 17 verse 15. It says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike an abomination to the Lord. Underline that, from our to Lord. Proverbs 22:22. It says, do not rob the poor. Underline that. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted. Underline that. Nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Deuteronomy 16 verse 18. It says, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not provide justice. Underline that. You shall not provide justice. You shall not show partiality. Underline that as well. You shall not show partiality nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just. Underline that. What is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Exodus 22 verse 21. It says, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. Underline that. Nor oppress him. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will become hot. And I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. He hates bribery and corruption. God. Exodus 23 verse 8. It says, and you shall not take a bribe. Underline that. You shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. 2 Chronicles 19 verse 7. 2 Chronicles 19 verse 7. It says, now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it. For there is no iniquity with our God, no partiality, no taking of bribes. Underline that, no partiality, no taking of bribes. Deuteronomy 27 verse 25. It says, cursed is the one who takes a bribe. Underline that, from curse to bribe, to slay an innocent person, and all the people say amen. We are also to care for the poor and despised of this world. Deuteronomy 15 verse 11. It says, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother and to your poor and to your needy in your land, that is, give to them. Leviticus 23 verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor. Underline that. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. Underline that as well. And for the stranger, I am the Lord your God. So in harvesting, some crops were to be left for the poor. Proverbs 19 verse 17, it says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, underline that, lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. James 2 verse 15, it says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Underline that. What does it profit? Tells also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So God is righteous, fair, equitable, and so we must be. Number 7, jealousy. Put in bracket there, Hebrew, kinah, Q-I-N-A-H, kanah, Q-A-N-A-H, kanah, Q-A-N-N-A, then Greek, paradzeloho, P-A-R-A-Z-E-L-O-O. The last accentuated, the E after Z also accentuated, and phontos, P-H-T-H-O-N-O-S. Now, jealousy is an attribute of God. Amen? Jealousy is an attribute of God. But we must understand in what way God gets jealous. Now, the Hebrew word kinah, Q-I-N-A-H, often used for jealousy, literally means red, describing how the face turns red under intense emotions. Now, note that jealousy can be understood in two ways from the scriptures, in a negative and positive sense. Now, in the negative sense, it means to be envious, okay? Like the Philistines envied Isaac. Genesis 26 verse 14, it says, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Underline that. The Philistines envied him. Rachel envied her sister for her fertility. Genesis 30 verse 1. It says, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, underline that, from Rachel to sister, and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Joseph's brothers envied him. Remember that story? Genesis 37 verse 11, it says, and his brothers envied him, underline that, his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now this kind of jealousy is evil. You follow that? And is a work of the flesh. Galatians 5 verse 19. Paul speaking here. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Underline that. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. Underline that. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 20. Similarly there. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 20. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, but that I shall find some of you as I do not wish, lest there should be contentions, jealousies, underline that as well, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Cf. Acts 5 17, Acts 13 verse 45, Romans 13 verse 13, 1 Corinthians 3 3, James 3, 14 to 16. The Greek word phontos is used specifically for this kind of jealousy, which is a byproduct of bitterness. Now it occurs Matthew 27 verse 18, Mark 15 verse 10, Romans 1:29, Galatians 5:21, Philippians 1:15, 1 Timothy 6:4, Titus 3:3, 1 Peter 2:1. Now jealousy can also be used in a positive sense. That is, to be zealous for. You follow that? To crave after something. To desire something strongly. Jealousy is not always a bad thing. In the positive sense, it simply means to desire loyalty. Now, God gets jealous in the anthropomorphic sense. That is, a human attribute is ascribed to him. What is God's jealousy? God's jealousy simply means he expects us to be loyal to him because he made us. Do you follow that? Kana. Q-A-N-N-A. God demands our exclusive service and undivided commitment to him. Exodus 20 verse 4, it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God." Underline that. I'm a jealous God. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me." Exodus 34 verse 14. It is said twice in this verse. Exodus 34 verse 14. It says, "For you shall worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous." Do you see that? Underline that. "Whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Underline that. "Is a jealous God." Deuteronomy 4 verse 24. Deuteronomy 4 verse 24. It says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Underline that. "A jealous God." Deuteronomy 5 verse 8. Deuteronomy 5 8. It says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God." Underline that. "I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Deuteronomy 6 verse 14. It says, "You shall not go after other gods." Do you see that? "The gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God." Underline that. "Is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." So jealousy is a moral attribute of God. It's a holy demand for prominence in our lives. Now you find that the jealousy of God was oftentimes described with marital metaphors in the scriptures. In the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, God was described as being married to his people. Isaiah 54 verse 5. Isaiah 54 verse 5. It says, "For your maker is your husband." Underline that. "Your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." Hosea 2 verse 16. This is what the whole book of Hosea is about. Amen. That marital relationship between God and his people. It says, "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you shall call me my husband." Is she in the Hebrew? I-S-H-I. "And no longer call me my master." Bali in the Hebrew. B-A-A-L-I. Jeremiah 31 verse 32. Jeremiah 31 verse 32. It says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them." Underline that. "I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Now, as their husband, he was worthy of their fidelity. You know, faithfulness is expected, right? Among spouses. So God expected them, his people, to be devoted to him alone. That's what that imagery of a husband points to. But reverse was the case. God's people were usually unfaithful to him. They cheated, in quote, on him with other nations and their gods. Ezekiel 23 verse 12. Ezekiel 23 verse 12. It says, "She," referring to Jerusalem, "lusted for the neighboring Assyrians." Underline that. "From she to Assyrians, captains and rulers, clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men." See verses 16 to 17, that same chapter. It says, "As soon as her eyes saw them, she lusted for them." Underline that. "She lusted for them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. Then the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love." Underline that. Into the bed of love. This is describing an affair between Israel and the Chaldeans. Okay, against Yahweh. It says, "And they defiled her," underline that, "they defiled her with their immorality. So she was defiled by them and alienated herself from them." Judges 10 verse 13. Judges 10 verse 13. It says, "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods." Underline forsaken me, underline served other gods. "Therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress." You see that Israel was oftentimes called an adulteress and an harlot, figuratively, because of this. They have been unfaithful to their husband, Yahweh. See Hosea 1-2, Hosea 9-1, Jeremiah 3-8-9, Ezekiel 23-19-21. Now this led to his jealousy, his people being unfaithful to him with other nations and other gods. That led to Yahweh's jealousy. Deuteronomy 32 verse 6:10. It says, they provoked him to jealousy. Underline that. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. Do you see that? You can say they had an affair with abominations. They provoked him to anger. See verse 21, that same chapter. They have provoked me to jealousy. Underline that. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. Underline that. By their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. We find out in the New Testament that this refers to the Gentiles. Amen. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. 1 Kings 14 verse 22. 1 Kings 14 verse 22. It says, now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy. Underline that. They provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed more than all that their fathers had done. Now what did they do? For they also built for themselves high places. Underline that. From day to places, sacred pillars. Underline that as well. Sacred pillars and wooden images. Underline that also. Wooden images on every high hill. So idolatry. Do you see that? And under every green tree. Psalm 78 verse 58. Psalm 78 verse 58. For they provoked him to anger with their high places. Okay? And moved them to jealousy with their carved images. Underline that. From moved to images. Ezekiel 16:38. It says, and I will judge you as women who break wedlock. Do you see that? Underline that from eye to wedlock. You can say women who cheat. Okay? Or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. Underline that. In fury and jealousy. Verses 41 to 42. That same chapter. It says, they shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. And I will make you cease playing the harlot. And you shall no longer hire lovers. So I will lay to rest my fury toward you, and my jealousy, underline that, my jealousy shall depart from you. I'll be quiet and be angry no more. The jealousy of God is not the evil human type. You follow that? But a holy command that his people be committed to him. Now, if God made us, we owe him our commitment. Are we right to say that? So his jealousy is that he desires to be the center of our lives. It's not sinful jealousy, but a longing for preeminence in our things. Now, can he demand that? Yes. He can demand to be the center of our lives. Why? Because he made us. God has every right, put every in capital letters, every right to ask this of us as cradle. God gets jealous or displeased when his people give glory or attention to other things above him. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 20. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 20. It says, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, the sacrifice to demons, are not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Underline that. From awe to jealousy. Are we stronger than he? So with God, you have to pick a side. You see that there? You cannot fellowship with the things of this world and with God at the same time. The Apostle James remarks in James chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. So he picks that metaphor from the Old Testament. Remember that? Of unfaithfulness to God. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Underline that, from friendship to God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Underline that, makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Underline that, yearns jealously. So our friendship with the world makes him jealous. It actually does. So what is the jealousy of God? That he desires our undivided attention. It must be the center of our lives at all times, above our relationships, jobs, families, academics. No one and nothing must be given prominence above him in our lives. Now, this is not the evil, ungodly jealousy that fallen men have. It simply means he has to be, okay? He has to be at the center of our lives. It's all about him. Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, describes this jealousy this way. Matthew 10 verse 37, popular verse. Matthew 10, verse 37, it says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Underline that. Is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Underline that as well. Is not worthy of me. So we must place God above earthly relationships. Do you see that? Similarly, it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It says, "No one can serve two masters." Underline that. No one can serve two masters. For either it will love the one and hate the other, or else it will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Underline that. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we must place him above money, power, and influence. When it comes to our commitment to God, it's all or nothing. You follow that? It's all or nothing. Now, we can also walk in this holy jealousy as God's people. We can be jealous for God, that is, zealous to see him glorified above all else. So this refers to an ardent concern, A-R-D-N-T, for God's honor. Now, a story from the Old Testament illustrates this perfectly. In Numbers 25, the Jews had disobeyed God by engaging in sexual immorality with the heathen nations. Verses 1-3, it says, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit adultery with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Now this led to judgment and indignation on the offenders." Verses 4-5, that same chapter, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.' So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Every one of you kill his man who are joined to Baal of Peor.'" Now, as the offenders were being punished, and as the people were still in contrition, a man openly brought a harlot to the camp. See verses 6-9. It says, "And indeed one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses." Underline that. The audacity in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, is moved to anger by this. Verses 7-9. It says, "But when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the men of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the men of Israel and the woman through a body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Now, interestingly, his passion is commended. Verses 10-14, that same chapter, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel.'" See that? "Because he was zealous," underline that, "he was zealous with my zeal among them," underline that, "with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, Behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God." Underline that. He was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Now, the word zeal used here literally means he was jealous for the Lord. You see that? Phinehas couldn't stand any form of dishonor towards his God. You see that Jesus also possessed such zeal. A holy jealousy. John 2 verse 13. John 2 verse 13 says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and dove, and the money changers doing business. Now when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" Underline that, from zeal to up. Now Jesus was right in his actions. The temple of Yahweh was for the worship of God, not the selling of goods. So Jesus defended God's honor here. The Apostle Paul also exhibited this kind of jealousy. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, it says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy." Underline that, with godly jealousy. So such a thing exists. Do you see that? Godly jealousy. "For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now this refers to his concern when the Corinthians were being led astray by false apostles. He was zealous that they remained devoted to Christ alone. So there is such a thing as godly jealousy. Do you see that? Which is desiring to see only God glorified and no one else. God first possesses it, then his people. Number 8, wrath. Following this so far? Okay, wrath. Put in bracket the Hebrew, kesef, q-e-t-s-e-p-h, noun, kasaf, q-a-t-s-a-p-h, verb, chemah, c-h-e-m-a-h, noun, af, a-p-h, noun, Greek, orge, o-r-g-e, noun. Now, wrath simply refers to great displeasure. Now, the original words used for wrath carry the idea of foaming at the mouth. When you go, okay, kesef, that's that word, to foam at the mouth. Have you seen an angry dog? Right? Or to swell. Or gay. That's that word. O-R-G-E. Or sometimes heat. Chema. That's that word. C-H-E-M-A-H. Now the Bible talks about two kinds of wrath. Human and divine wrath. Human wrath is evil and is a manifestation of the sin nature. Galatians 5 verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." Underline the works of the flesh. Underline evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Underline that. Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Cf. Ephesians 2, 1-3. It was this kind of wrath exhibited by Cain at the beginning. Genesis 4:5. It says, "But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry." Underline that. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Esau's wrath was directed at Jacob, his brother. Genesis 27, verse 41. Genesis 27, verse 41. It says, "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him, and Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.' And the words of Esau, our older brother, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, our younger son, and said to him, 'Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away." Underline that. Your brother's fury. "Until your brother's anger turns away." Underline that as well. "Until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him, then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" Genesis 49 talks about the fierce anger of Simeon and Levi. Verse 7. Genesis 49. It says, "Cursed be their anger." Underline that. "For it is fierce." Underline that. "It is fierce. And their wrath, for it is cruel." Underline that. "It is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." You see that even a holy man like Moses was overcome by wrath. Numbers 20 verse 10. Numbers 20 verse 10. It says, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Ye now, you rebels.'" You see exclamation? That is how it is literally in the Hebrew. "Screaming, 'Ye now, you rebels, must we bring water from you out of this rock?' Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank." Balaam's anger was aroused against his donkey. Numbers 22 verse 27. It says, "And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused." Underline that. Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Saul's anger was directed at Jonathan, his son. 1 Samuel 20 verse 30. 1 Samuel 20 verse 30. It says, "Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan." Underline that. from Saul to Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness?" Ahab was displeased at Naboth when he declined selling him his vineyard. 1 Kings 21 verse 4. 1 Kings 21 verse 4. It says, "So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased." Underline that. Sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would not eat food. Naaman was initially furious at Elisha for the instructions given him for his healing. 2 Kings 5 verse 11. It says, "But Naaman became furious." Underline that. Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." King Herod was exceedingly angry when he realized that the wise men had tricked him. Matthew 2 verse 16. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry." Underline that. Was exceedingly angry. "And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all his districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." The people of Nazareth were filled with wrath at Jesus' words. Luke 4 verse 28. Luke 4 28. It says, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath," underline that, "were filled with wrath, and stood up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they may throw him down over the cliff." The high priest and Sadducees were filled with indignation at the apostles. Acts 5, 17 to 18. Acts 5, 17 to 18. It says, "And the high priest rose up, and all those who were with them, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation." Underline that. They were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. The people are set to gnash their teeth at Stephen. Acts 7 verse 54. It says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart and they gnashed at him." Underline that. They gnashed at him with their teeth. Underline that as well. Now, to gnash the teeth was a Jewish expression for intense anger. See Psalm 112 verse 10, Matthew 8, 12, 13 verse 42. Now this kind of wrath, which we've just seen, human wrath, sinful wrath, is destructive. Job 5, 2. It says, "For wrath kills a foolish man." Underline that. Wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. Proverbs 19 verse 19. It says, "A man of great wrath will suffer punishment." Underline that. Will suffer punishment. "For if you rescue him, you will have to do it again." Believers are instructed to put it away. Human wrath. Fleshly wrath. Ephesians 4 verse 31. It says, "Let all bitterness," wrath, "anger," anger, "clamor, and evil speaking be pulled away from you." Underline that. "Be pulled away from you with all malice." Colossians 3, 8. It says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these," underline that, "put off all these," anger, underline anger, "wrath," underline wrath, "malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Now, God is also said to have wrath or anger in the scriptures. Let's call this divine wrath. Amen. Divine wrath. But his wrath is not like man's, which is sinful. His wrath is just and is a response to man's sin. Now, a sinless God can respond to sin with displeasure. Right? Certain things can provoke his wrath. Now, his wrath was a response in scripture to murmuring. Numbers 11:1 as we close. Following this so far? Alright, thank you. Murmuring. What provokes the wrath of Yahweh? Murmuring. Numbers 11 verse 1 as we close. It says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord." Underline that. It displeased the Lord. "For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused." Underline that. His anger was aroused. "So the fire of the Lord burned against them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them." Look at verse 10, that same chapter. It says, "Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Underline that. The anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displaced. So idolatry. Okay? It's a response to idolatry. Deuteronomy 29 verse 24. It says, all nations would say, Deuteronomy 29, 24, why has the Lord done so to this land? Why does the heat of his great anger mean? Underline from thou to anger. Then people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, for they went and served other gods and worshipped them. Underline that. From served to them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land. Underline that. From there to land, to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger. Underline that. In anger. In wrath. Underline that as well. In wrath. And in great indignation. Underline that. In great indignation. And cast them into another land as it is this day. CF 2 Kings 22, 7-10, Jeremiah 44, 1-6, Romans 1:18-25. So irreverence for holy things. 2 Samuel 6:6, irreverence for holy things. It says, so when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah. Underline that. The anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. CF Leviticus 10:1-3. To excess, an excessive or greedy lifestyle. Isaiah 5:25. It says, therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. Underline from there to people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So disobedience. Isaiah 42 verse 25. Isaiah 42 verse 25. Therefore, he has poured on them the fury of his anger. Underline that. The fury of his anger and the strength of battle. He has sent him on fire all around, yet he did not know, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. To national rebellion. Revelation 14 verse 9. Revelation 14 verse 9. It says, then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Underline that. From drink to God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. CF Revelation 16 verse 19, 19 verse 15. To sin, Colossians 3:5. It says, therefore put to death your members, or sin in your members, I thought you that right, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Underline that. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. To unrepentance. Isaiah 9 verse 12. Isaiah 9 verse 12. It says, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people do not turn to him, underline that, the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts, underline that, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. Romans 2:4, it says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness, underline that, your hardness and your impenitent heart, underline that, your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath, underline that, from you to wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. To unbelief. Hebrews 3:10. Hebrews 3:10. It says, therefore I was angry with that generation, underline that, I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Underline that, I swore in my wrath. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil out of unbelief. Underline that, an evil out of unbelief in departing from the living God. CF Psalm 78:21-22. And especially to unbelief in the gospel. John 3:36. It says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Underline that. The wrath of God abides on him. So God has wrath. Is that clear so far? Okay. And his wrath is aroused by these things. Now, God's wrath has destructive consequences on man. It brought the flood. Genesis 6:6. It says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy men who have created from the face of the earth, both men and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. See verse 17, that same chapter. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Genesis 7 verse 21. It says, and all flesh died. Underline that. All flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. It destroyed Sodom. Genesis 19 verse 23. Genesis 19 verse 23, it says, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lord entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. It brings natural disasters and plagues. Leviticus 26 verse 19, it says, I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron. Underline that. I will make your heavens like iron, that is, it won't rain. Follow that? A metaphor. And your earth like bronze, on the line that your earth like bronze, that is, it won't produce crops. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce. Underline that. For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. See also Exodus 7, 20, 8, 6, 9, 3, 10, 13, 32, verse 35. It brings death. Numbers 11:1. It says, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned against them, and consumed some. Underline that. Consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Numbers 21, verse 6. It says, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they beat the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Underline that. Many of the people of Israel died. Numbers 25, verse 9. Numbers 25, verse 9. It says, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. No one can stand it. His wrath. Nahum 1, 6. It says, who can stand before his indignation? Rhetorical. And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? Rhetorical again. His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Cf. Psalm 76, 7, Jeremiah 10, 10. It shakes the earth, his wrath. 2 Samuel 22, verse 8. It says, then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven quaked, and were shaken because he was angry. Cf. Psalm 18, verse 7. Deuteronomy 32 verse 22. It is a fearful thing to fall into his hands. Hebrews 10 verse 31. It says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you see that? Now, certain things are used to describe God's wrath in the pages of scripture. Certain metaphors. You find a plethora of metaphors used to describe God's anger in the pages of scripture. Let's run through that quickly. It is a fire. Psalm 18 verse 13. Jeremiah 4:4. 21:12. Isaiah 30:30. 66 verse 15. Ezekiel 21 verse 31. 22 verse 31. Nahum 1:6. Zephaniah 3:8. Cf. Matthew 3:12. Hebrews 12 verse 29. A chalice of intoxicating wine. Psalm 60 verse 3. Psalm 75 verse 8, Jeremiah 25, 15 to 16, Revelation 14 to 19, those chapters, okay? 14 to 19. A thunderstorm, 1 Samuel 2, 10, Isaiah 29 verse 6, Isaiah 30:30, wild beasts, Hosea 13 verse 8, Amos 5, 18 to 20, Jeremiah 25, 38, Hosea 5 verse 14, a sword, Revelation 19 verse 15, Isaiah 34, 5 to 8. Striking the teeth or blow. Psalm 58, verse 6. Psalm 3, 7. An arrow. Deuteronomy 32:23-42, Psalm 7:11-13, Psalm 18 verse 14, Psalm 64 verse 7, Job 6:4, Job 16:12-14, a blast of his nostrils, Psalm 18 verse 8, 15, Job 4:9, CF, Isaiah 11:4, Arah, Jeremiah 25 verse 30, Isaiah 42 verse 13, bloodshed, Psalm 58:9-11, to recompense, that is to pay back what is due, a monetary metaphor. You pay someone something, okay? Psalm 28 verse 4, Isaiah 4:9, Jeremiah 16 verse 18, Psalm 91 verse 8, Matthew 16 verse 27, to cut off, Psalm 37:34-36, Psalm 78 verse 31, labor pains. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, okay? Labor pains or birth pangs. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, felling a tree. Matthew 3:10, CF Isaiah 5:1-7, Luke 13:6-9. So it is clear. God does have wrath. Have we seen that so far? Terrible wrath, right? But the question now is, what exactly is the nature of that wrath? Amen. You've seen his wrath. Terrible, right? Destructive, right? Fearful, can we say? Okay, but what is the nature of that wrath? Now let's see the descriptors of his wrath. Okay, descriptors of his wrath. T-O-R-S, okay, of his wrath. What does God do when he's angry? Hallelujah. Is his anger like our anger? Let's see that. He lives. Amen. 1 Samuel 16 verse 14. References for that, okay? Judges 16 verse 20. Ezekiel 5:11. See that in the ESV, the NASB, and the Amplified Versions. Ezekiel 10. That entire chapter. Jeremiah 7 verse 15. See that in the NIV, the CSB, and the HCSB. Jeremiah 16 verse 5. See that in the NLT. Hosea 5:6. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 20. You see that David prayed against this, the absence of God, God living. Psalm 51 verse 11, as we close, it says, do not cast me away from your presence. Do you see that? And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Underline that. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. What does God do in his wrath? In his wrath, God does not actually destroy anything. He is merely absent. Are you here? His absence is what destroys man. Do you follow that? His presence is salvation. CF Psalm 16 verse 11. Now when man rejects that presence, the saving power of his presence leaves. Now this causes destruction. Now we know that God is present everywhere, right? You've seen that, right? But his presence is not the same everywhere. So what leaves man in God's anger? His saving presence. Do you follow that? He's still everywhere. Are you here? Okay, but his saving presence is what leaves man in his wrath. Can I say anything before that? Okay, thank you. He no longer manifests himself. That's what that means. To save his people. Another descriptor of his wrath. He hides his face. Deuteronomy 31:17-18. 32:20. That is Deuteronomy 32:20. Psalm 13:1. Isaiah 54 verse 8. 57:17. 59:2. 64:7, Ezekiel 7:22, 39:23-24, Jeremiah 33 verse 5, Micah 3:4. And shall we go back to read all these texts? Is that understood? Okay, thank you. Another one, it gives over to or delivers into the hands of destruction. References for that, Leviticus 26 verse 25, Judges 2 verse 14, Ezekiel 39 verse 23, Romans 1 verse 24. Now what does that mean? That is, he lets man be. You follow that? He gives over to. He lets man be. And man is destroyed because he, man, has rejected him, God. So he stands by and allows man suffer the consequences of his actions. Why? Because man refused his help. By the way, this is known as the permissive principle and the Hebrew thought. So, what is the wrath of God that the Bible describes as great, fearful, shaking the earth? Is it fiery anger, bitterness, or destruction, like men's anger? No. God's wrath in Scripture is simply His absence. Follow that? His absence is the absence of His saving power, His saving presence working. Okay? That is His wrath. The absence of His saving presence and His power working. And not only that, note this, and all that comes as a result of that absence. That is the wrath of God. God is absent, and everything that happens because God is absent, that is His wrath. Do you follow that? So, if after pleading with man to change and repent, man refuses, what does God do? God lets him be. That's His wrath. Leaving man alone to suffer the consequences of his actions. So, God does not have to destroy those who provoke him to anger. Do you follow that? When a man angers God, God doesn't have to do anything. Are you here? He doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to destroy that man. What does he do? He simply leaves them. Now, his absence is what destroys, not his presence. Do you follow that? So the wrath of God actually is a metaphor. Praise the Lord. For what? The absence of the Lord, the absence of his saving power, his saving grace, his saving presence, whereby he hides his face from man. He no longer shows up, amen, to help. Because his help has been rejected, he gives men over to the consequences of his actions. And that in turn leads to the destruction of men. Did you learn? If you're given praise, thank him, we pick up from here.